Our scripture reading this evening is found in the letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and verses 1 to 19. Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 19. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Oh, it's going to read to 31, sorry. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Oh, no, I was going to stop at 19. Sorry. I was looking at the other passage I didn't put in the bulletin. From John's Gospel. So, dear people of God, the purpose of the bodily resurrection, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but associated with it, our bodily resurrection. And this is a truth that is so vital that when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the first day, after the Passover, that it wasn't that just on that day he appeared and that was it. We know for a fact that he appeared over 40 days repeatedly, not as we found in 1 Corinthians 15, appeared to different groups at different times, but there was numerous times that he appeared. And we should not be surprised at that, because even when he appeared to his disciples, you remember how they still doubted. Thomas still doubted, as we heard about this morning, still doubted that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. So this truth was so vital that God wanted to make sure that it was beyond doubt, beyond doubt. And not many years after the event, we have now the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, So we're not maybe 20 years, right? 30 years at most after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's writing to this church at Corinth, and he has to say these things. How do some of you say, some among you say, that there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, how vital then was it to them in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection? So here was a church in which some were saying there is no bodily resurrection of the dead. And it's not that different today. I could take you to churches that would deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our bodily resurrection. I mean, you might think, how is it possible that they can do that? But they do. They do. Whole denominations that think nothing of ministers and churches that don't believe that. Can you just imagine the Apostle Paul going to those churches? No wonder he says these things, unless you believed in vain. I mean, what is it about Paul that is bringing into question their faith? That's not like the Apostle Paul. He was also always confirming believers, always writing to the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what causes him to back off in this case and to say these things? Why? Because he was hearing that there were some in their midst that did not believe, were doubting the bodily resurrection. And so it was so vital that when he hears this news, he has doubts. And he expresses that to them. Because if it is true that you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of believers and, of course, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your faith is in doubt. It is in doubt. There's something drastically wrong. And so the effort that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in those 40 days to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt this cardinal truth of a Christian faith. I mean, there's many things in the Bible that we can talk about and people may not get in terms of what our understanding is in the Reformed faith of what those doctrines are, and they may have a struggle with them. Baptism, for example. How many people do we not talk to about baptism because they don't understand baptism in terms of children's baptism? But we never call their faith into question. I mean, I never say to any of them, well, you know, I don't know whether you're saved. I would never say that. But in this case, we have to say that. We have biblical precedent to say that. So that when someone doubts that, when somebody rejects that even more boldly, then we have to say, I cannot with any certainty say that your faith is genuine. Because the scriptures itself says that. And so that's why it's important that we not rush from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, that's it, you know, we spoke about it, and now we know, now let's move on. No, it's not something that we can move on from. It's something that we have to take with us. It has to be part of us. It's absolutely vital to our faith. And that's what this passage emphasizes. It is an object of our faith. It's a cardinal truth of our faith. And it is based on not interpretation of the church. It's not interpretations of theologians in the past, and that they have looked into it and it's not so clear but they've made their arguments and at the bottom of it, therefore, this doctrine. No, it's not. It's not. It's clearly written on the pages of Scripture. And that's what Paul stresses to these people. He said, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you when also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ, and then he goes through the doctrine, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's a doctrine that the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, you know, we don't really kind of, that's not important as long as they understand that Christ died for their sins and they believe in him. You know, the resurrection, well, it's going to take place anyway. They don't need to know it now. Yes, they did. They needed to know it then. So he was very careful to establish churches and Christians on the whole counsel of God. And this doctrine was one that was especially impressed upon them. And so he reminds them of that. You ought not to be fooled because I told you right at the beginning. I made these things known to you, these cardinal truths. So how is it that you've changed? How is it that you've allowed this error to creep in? It's such a basic mistake, such a basic error. Who fooled you? And so Paul goes on to say to them, look, we have eyewitnesses. And then he lists all of them. That's the way he starts. He says that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. That was on the Damascus Road, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he bowed and to the Lord and said, and he was sent, of course, into Damascus. And then Ananias came and he received his sight. And he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, from persecutor to a witness that suffered as he made others suffer that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was a solid foundation. This was something that was established. Even in their day, they could identify the people that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Not just the apostles, but many of that 500, he said, are still alive today. Some have fallen asleep, but others, I mean, how is it that you can forget? It's not something that people say, well, you know, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, I forget now, it's fuzzy. No, no, no. When you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ raised bodily, that's not something that you're going to forget. I mean, there are things in our lives that we never forget. Never forget. They have such an impact upon us. And even when people start, their minds start going, let's put it that way. I mean, there's a number of people that I've visited over the years that suffered in that way. But there are things that they never forget. Things that you hear every time you go. And that's wonderful. But they've had such an impact. I'm saying this is the way these things, this is true. That these people remembered. And I'm sure they spoke of that at length to many people. This is not something they were told to be quiet about and not to share. And so being eyewitnesses, that's what they went about telling people. Whatever other false stories they heard, these witnesses were never to be held down. And so they continued to speak and to provide people around them with their testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. So why this effort? Why this emphasis on that? Well, as I've said, God wanted to make sure. God wanted to lay a solid foundation. In fact, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is part and parcel of that foundation that God laid, as is spoken about in Hebrews chapter 2, again, in relation to the gospel. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God wanted to make sure that the events of his son, and especially his death and resurrection, were clearly understood, clearly proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, because they were so necessary in the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these apostles themselves had to see the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected with their own eyes. It's not so much that they had to believe that, like every other Christian, they would have to believe it. But the scriptures make it very clear that the apostles themselves, one of the conditions to be a prophet, one of the requirements to be a prophet, was that they physically see with their own eyes the resurrection, the risen Lord. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you all with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So there were signs that the apostles had to have, had to have experienced in order to be witnesses, in order to be the apostles, the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Acts speaks about it too, when they have to choose and cast lots for another to take the place of Judas. And so they had to put forward men that fulfilled the requirements of being apostles. And so, and those requirements are listed there. And of course, two men are put forward, and one of them then is chosen. But they both had to fulfill that requirement that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't that Thomas could not be told by the other apostles, and in time he would have come to believe. No. He had to see it himself. So we're not to say Thomas would never believe if Christ hadn't. And it's only because Christ came and revealed himself to him as a resurrected Lord that that's the only reason he believed. No. He would have believed. But he needed to see the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could fulfill his office of an apostle. So God was laying the groundwork, this solid groundwork that was needed for the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this doctrine then had to become part and parcel of the preaching of the apostles. They could not put this doctrine on the peripheral of Christianity. They couldn't say, well, these are more important than this one. Well, that's kind of secondary or tertiary, but it was primary. They had to believe. And so the apostles were very purposeful, direct in their preaching. They didn't pick and choose. They didn't have hobby horses that they rode. They preached the whole counsel of God as it ought to have been preached in order to lay that foundation, not just for one local church, but for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that he promised to build. And we no longer have apostles because we no longer need a foundation. It has already been laid. You know, it's like constructing a building, and we have to have around the building, we have to put up scaffolding while the building is being built. But once the building is built, you don't have leave the scaffolding up. There's no more use for the scaffolding. That's the way it is with the apostles. Once the church was established, the means that God used no longer need to be there. Doesn't mean that we don't need leaders, you understand. But we don't need apostles. We don't need eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need people that can do miracles. We don't need people through whom God reveals his word. That's done. We have the completed work. We have the solid foundation laid by the apostles. And so the apostles had this unique a task given to them by God. And so part, as I said, part and parcel of that was the preaching of the scriptures. And furthermore, this doctrine is so important that it was preserved in scripture for later generations. So we don't have to see the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That is not crucial to our faith, but the knowledge of it and believing it is vital. And so God inscripturated these testimonies in the scriptures so that we would all read of them and that we would attach the importance that is necessary for those doctrines, as this chapter shows. I mean, how else can Paul make it, emphasize it more than he does in this chapter? As he said, if you don't believe this, your faith is futile. And we are false witnesses. We are liars. Our preaching is absolutely useless. You don't have to take a word for what we're saying because we're not to be trusted. Because we claim with all of our heart that Christ was raised from the dead. And if that's not true, if you can show and prove that that's not true, then don't listen to a word that we're saying. I mean, that's the consistency of the Christian faith. No cardinal truth or any truth of God's word has ever been proven wrong. No one has come up and said, oh, the word of God is not infallible. Because if that was true, we would have to respond in the same way as the Apostle Paul. If this part of God's word is not true and is not to be trusted, then none of it is to be trusted. And yet people don't seem to have any trouble with saying, oh, well, yeah, this part of the word of God, no, that's not really to be trusted. That's not really inspired. And they can pick and choose. I mean, my attitude is that's not the way the apostle argued. Not at all. All scripture is God breathed. And this evidence that God has given to us in the scriptures has been given to us for our benefit. Because it is so vital. It is so important. And the Lord Jesus Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights establishing that truth beyond a shadow of a doubt. But not only is it an object of our faith, it is also an object of our hope. The scriptures give us many examples in terms of the hope that is attached to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Romans 4 and 25 puts it very eloquently when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up because of our offenses. Delivered up to death, that is, for our offenses. And then it adds, and was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. It doesn't mean that he was raised in order for us to be justified. No. Justification, of course, comes from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was raised so that that ground would be a solid foundation, that we might have no doubts whatsoever. Because we've seen the fact that not only did he die, but his resurrection, as Jesus would argue, as he did with the paralytic and the argument about, you can't forgive sin because he said, pick up your bed and walk, the sins are forgiven. And so there's, you can't do that, only God can do that. And how did Jesus argue? Well, he said to him, pick up your bed and walk. So what was the logic there? The logic there was, you're saying I'm an imposter, and for me to say that his sins are forgiven is blasphemy. Well, now let me show you that that's not true. I'm going to pray that he would be healed and get up and walk. And if he does, how in the world can I be an imposter? If God listens to me when I pray, how can I be an imposter at the same time? How can I offend God by forgiving people their sins? And you say that's terrible and you can't say that. How is it possible for God in heaven to not react to that and not listen to my prayer? And so, of course, what he said was absolutely valid. It was true because he was the Son of God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, when they said all kinds of evil towards him, namely that you're not the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, come down from heaven, if you're the Son of God, let God deliver you if he will. Well, isn't the resurrection a powerful answer to those taunts? Why would God raise this imposter from the dead if he was an imposter, as you say? The fact that he raised him from the dead is that he wasn't an imposter. But he was exactly what he said, the Son of God. And his death on the cross was exactly what it was, a laying down of his life for our sins, just as Isaiah 53 pointed forward to that. And Paul personalizes then this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, which we've seen also, of course, in the gospel that we mentioned this morning, that he personalizes it to them. Your faith is futile. You have no hope. You have a personal investment in this doctrine. If this doctrine is not true, then your lives are to be most pitied. You have absolutely nothing. You have no foundation. You have no hope. You have no future. And by the way, those that have fallen asleep, they have no comfort whatsoever either. But that isn't the way that we should act and feel. And the Apostle Paul has to write to other churches in this regard. He had to write to the Thessalonians, a passage that we often read at funeral services. And why? Well, as Paul himself says, comfort one another with these words. And what are those words? Those words are about the reality and the certainty of our bodily resurrection from the grave. We should not sorrow like the world sorrows. In other words, the world sorrows when people die, and we sorrow when people die. But there's a difference between them. There should be a difference between them. They sorrow without hope. But we have sadness, yes, even as the Lord Jesus Christ displayed at the death of Lazarus. He wept, and people took note of that. But we have hope. We have hope for our loved ones. We have hope for our Christian friends that have fallen asleep, as Paul puts it. I mean, isn't it so wonderful that he describes death in that way? Why does he describe death in that way? It's born out from this doctrine. It's because of this doctrine that he can say they have fallen asleep. Because falling asleep implies there's going to come a day of awakening. And so the Apostle Paul knows that they need this doctrine for their hope, for their comfort. And as I said, we experience death every day. Death of our loved ones. Our own death coming closer and closer. We struggle with that. Even this, as I said, this day, this sadness that we experience, that on this joyous day, many Christians lost their lives simply because they were Christians, simply because they were rejoicing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And others could not tolerate that and took their lives, thinking that they would rob them. But they didn't rob them at all. They didn't rob them at all. They have the comfort. They died with this hope. And the moment that their wickedness snuffed out their life, they awakened to eternal life in the very presence of God himself. So the world cannot take this hope from us, no matter what they do. It is this glorious truth that empowers believers, martyrs in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were looking at on Tuesday evening, martyrs of the faith that could speak such eloquent words. They're not fake. They're not fake. Stephen was not faking it when he looked up into heaven and saw the Lord Jesus Christ ready to receive him into glory, and the witnesses saying his face looked like the face of an angel. That's not a put on. You don't put anything on in the fear of death. And not only that, in those extreme situations, but also in the death of Christians through natural causes, there is written on their faces this glorious hope. Though pain is there, yet the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this faith, provides for them a comfort, because that hope is certain. And so not only for them, but as I said, for our loved ones. I mean, how dearly we miss those that have fallen asleep. How dearly we miss them. But Paul has to remind the Thessalonians that they are not in a secondary place relative to us. They're in the primary place, whichever way you want to look at it. The fact that they behold God face to face is a much better position than we have. I mean, we think we're better off because we're alive, but they are more privileged. Paul says, you know, this struggle about staying on this earth and leaving this earth, he says, you know, there is really no struggle for me. It's quite clear for me what is better. It's better for me to depart and be with the Lord. He understood that. He says, but for your sakes, I remain. The Lord allows me to remain. But the better part is to be with God in heaven. That's where they are. And even at the resurrection, the general resurrection of the dead, they will be ahead of us. Because when Christ returns, they will be raised bodily and joined to their spirits. And then after that, we will be raised and transformed. Those that are alive, that is. Those that say, well, we were the last Christian standing. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that you were the most privileged. Right? Then they will be changed. They will be transformed. But those that have fallen asleep have no needs. They have no needs, no worries, no pain, no suffering, no crying. But a relaxing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking into his face and knowing that he has all things in his most powerful hands. Here it's difficult for us. Here we still think about our loved ones and we miss them so dearly. People of God, it's this doctrine that gives us a strength, that gives us a comfort to wait for that glorious day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this is an object of our love. When we understand this doctrine and embrace it and receive from it the comfort and the strength and the peace that we need in the struggles of our lives and the things that we have to live with, then it's this doctrine that elicits from us a love for God that knows no bounds. It is what brings us to fall down before his throne in humility and gratitude. It is that which excites us to worship God. That he has granted us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that's the way the saints responded when they understood this. I mean, the disciples and the apostles as well were confused about these things. But once they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, once they saw him resurrected from the grave, and once they heard of the reports that saints will also be raised, as saints did and went into Jerusalem, when all of these things settled in their minds, there was a radical change in their relationship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave everything. Their whole lives took on a different direction. As Paul puts it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For all that he's done for me and the hope that I have in him, as Peter puts it, this living hope demands everything that I have. And we are willing to give it, to love him with all of our heart, strength, and mind, and to serve him every day of our life. People of God, there's a lot of things in this life that occupy our attention. There's a lot of things in this life we can spend time chasing, positions and power and money or whatever it might be. But we don't have to be apostles to say the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That ought to be true of each and every one of us. Why? Because what he has done for Paul, he has done nothing less for us. Paul doesn't get more than we do. Not at all. We've received exactly what he has. And therefore, our response ought to be that. That we don't care about the things of the world in the sense of making them the priority of our life. As Paul, as the scriptures say, even if we gain the whole world and lose our souls, what point is that? That we're glad to lose our life for the gospel's sake. Why? Because in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already gained our life. Eternally. Everything that we need for this life and for the life to come has already been guaranteed to us. It is preserved for us. It's reserved for us in heaven. We have it. So people of God, this doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection with him needs to be a doctrine that is embraced and that imparts to us comfort and peace and strength and encouragement every day of our lives. Let it never be the case that the scripture would ever address us. How is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? No. People of God, we're banking on it. And we're looking forward to it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us so abundantly. We cannot even begin to express our gratitude. The world celebrates and gets so excited when some breakthrough is made by which a certain disease can be contained or even cured. Or by methods by which our life expectancy can be increased. What would they say to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Eternal life. No more crying. No more pain. No more sorrow. But an eternity of joy in your presence. That is something that the world cannot give and knows nothing about outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. No pill that they need to take, no painful treatments for them to undergo. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, help us to proclaim that glorious message first and foremost so that others too may enter in to the joy of our salvation. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing.